All right, everybody, we are now ready for Christmas. We are here, and we're going to get into it. As you can see, probably from the title, however, this is not going to be a standard Christmas message. I mean, as soon as you throw aliens in there, the whole thing's out the window, right? So we're going to ask some questions, and we're going to take a journey that probably most people haven't taken before, kind of like Santa on that sleigh going down the hill. We're going to go somewhere where most people haven't gone. So the lesson is unlike any I've given before also. So you're going to have to bear with me as I work my way through it also. But here's what we can expect. Number one, we're going to combine a study on a topic that invokes strong emotions on both sides. Believers, non-believers, Christmas, it brings it out of everybody, right? And then we're going to talk about a topic that most people don't preach about. You aren't going to see aliens when you type in most of your church sermons. They're just not what we talk about. You know, it's an alien topic, if you will. Also, we're going to touch on that stigma of UFOs and UAPs. And we're going to understand what UAP means here in just a few minutes. Finally, depending on how far off the rails I decide to go, we're going to hit a point where we're going to have to use everything that we talked about in our how to study the Bible, all of that that we went through, we now get to put it into action. We get to see how we use biblical reasoning to make determinations on what we see, even if it's not completely spelled out in the Bible. And we may even verge on conspiracy if it gets fun. We'll see. Now, with that point in mind, when we start talking about things, it might be a little bit like, not really sure about that one. Keep in mind, the Bible has some strange things, like dirt being turned into a person, or a promise that at one point, those of us who remain, we're going to go from this to glorified in an instant. So, the Bible has some stuff in it. We just read it with precontention or our opinions and our preconditioned thoughts from Sunday school or whatever. However, I'm going to ask you not to do that with me tonight. Just take the facts, take your Bible, and we're going to get to a point where maybe we'll put some things out there and it's going to be, these are some theories. It's now your job and your homework to figure out what you think is right. Not what I think. What you think, because what I think doesn't matter for your salvation. Now, how did I end up on this topic? How do we end up with words Christmas, Christ, and aliens in the exact same sermon? Well, if you remember a few months ago, I said I don't pick the topics. That's completely true. This is not something I would have picked. This makes me look like a crackpot when you just read that. However, I want you to hang out with me for a minute. We're going to get through this. And it's going to make sense. We're going to round it in with biblical reasoning. But I wanted to do the same type of Christmas message that everybody else does. The same type that I have done probably for a decade. Where we take the normal Christmas story. We then drill down into a certain part. And we learn more about it than we did before we got here. And then we go out and we eat our Christmas cookies. And we turn on the lights and we have hot cocoa. But God. So there we go. That's how I came up with this. Now, what's the news surrounding this? If you've been watching the news, there's a comet that's called Three-Eye Atlas. I didn't name it. I don't know where the name came from. However, it came flying into our universe and at some point made a turn. Scientists say and astronomers say it should not have done that. So now the mothership theories start pouring on. It went and did the U-turn around the sun that most things do, but it didn't change the way that they wanted it to change or should have changed. What that is, I don't know. I just saw the reports. Then it flies all the way out past, I think it's Jupiter, and starts breaking parts off. Now we have drone deployments. Whether that's true, I don't know. However, at the same time, a several-year production called The Age of Disclosure comes out. Where we have high-end military people and politicians who are talking about UAPs, or UFOs as we used to call them, and we have found non-human biologics. What does that mean? Of course, we're running into aliens. So, with all of that going on, we have to remember that last year, November of 24, we had the UAP hearings. They continued into September of 25. UAP, unidentified anomalous phenomena. We used to call them UFOs, but when these things hit the water and just keep on going, all of a sudden we can't call them UFOs because they're no longer flying. So we come up with some other really long word acronym that we can make, and that's where they got it. Now, all of a sudden I start getting messages. I start getting talked to. I start seeing people posting things, asking things like, are we alone in the universe? I'm seeing fringe reports that President Trump any day now is going to come out and announce we are not alone in the universe. Whether or not that's going to happen, I don't know. However, I see other people saying, does this mean the Bible is not 100% accurate? Does this mean that it's completely null and void if there's alien life? Does it mean that Jesus is an alien? There are people out there saying now that Jesus is an alien. Okay? However, we are now in December. December 2025, and I'm up here on a stage, so we are going to unwrap, if you will, this E.T. Christ phenomenon. And the Bible has a lot more to say about this than you may realize. So, I hope this study, and the purpose of this study, is that regardless of any UAP or alien announcement that may or may not come, you will have a better determining of your faith, a better way to use the Bible to defend against some of these arguments that are coming out. We need to understand, and we need to be able to question. We need to be able to move through topics that come up, no matter how crazy they are, because Jesus told us the end times, the hallmark of the end times is deception. See that you are not deceived. So craziness is to be expected. We've got a lot of that around us. We're in good company. Some of them are on the stage talking to you now, I think. However, we're going to dive into this. Another thing we're going to look at is the question of how did Jesus live a sinless life if all men are born with original sin? And this is going to be a Christmas message. We're not going to stick with alien spaceship and lizard people or whatever else you see coming up in the news. It's going to be biblically based, and we are going to have an answer for everything. And yes, it will be a Christmas message. So let's get at it. First thing we have to ask is, who's E.T., right? What's an extraterrestrial? According to Britannica, the definition of extraterrestrial life is life that may exist or may have existed in the universe outside of Earth. I don't necessarily like that one because of one thing. And so my version would read like this. Anything that came to life not on Earth or was not given life by a being that started on Earth. Because if we let Elon shoot some people off to Mars and about 18 months into the journey, two become three, we don't have an alien. We just have a human being that wasn't born on Earth, which technically, according to Britannica, is an alien. But I don't think so. So the quick answer to are aliens in the Bible, I want you to take your Bible out, and we have to turn all the way to Genesis 1:1, okay? And if you want to see the link on the Britannica and check out that definition for yourself, it's right there. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So God, a being outside of Earth, created the earth. Ergo, has to be an alien, right? But that's not the question. That's not the question anybody's asking. They're going, okay, I believe God created the heavens and the earth. But did God create life somewhere other than the earth, right? That's the question. Okay, so to get past this question, we have to fast forward from Genesis 1:1. We're going to go all the way to Genesis 2:1. Yep, One chapter later, we see, thus the heavens and the earth and all of the host of them were finished. Heavenly beings that we call angels, or fallen heavenly beings that we call Satan and his minions, they don't live in a different planet. They don't live in a different universe. They live in a different realm, the spiritual realm. Ergo, yes, there's alien life. And we've known that in Christian circles for thousands of years. It doesn't change anything. Okay. Now, what's another question we may be asking? We want to know, do aliens visit us? Do they walk among us? Do they give us secret technologies? Do they run the world? Right? Those are the questions that are at the heart of what people are asking. And these questions have already been answered in the Bible. Don't worry. Again, this is going to be a Christmas study. We're not doing all this ET talk the whole time. But to answer these questions, we're going to have to go all the way from Genesis 2 to Genesis 3, 1 through 7, which says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, hath God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. He did not say that. She added, touch it, by the way. Then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. And then both of their eyes were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Now we know that the serpent is Satan. No questions there. In fact, in Revelation, he's depicted as the big red dragon. So if we take a snake and we throw some arms and legs on it, we do not get a dragon. We get a lizard. But if we add some wings and some fiery breath to it, boom. Now we have a dragon. Just throwing that out there. Now, his snakish exterior was laid to the ground. Why does that matter? Why do we care? What's with this all about? What is this all about? It says that the snake is below all of the cattle of the ground. Why? Because his physical presence was now laid to the bottom. He was beneath everything else. He had to slither. And then what about us? The ones who partook. The guy who decided, and this is the real question, am I going to have happy life, happy wife, or am I going to be a servant of God? And he chose happy wife. And in that, we were changed also. We're told that the Shekinah of God, the impenetrable light that would surround God, surrounded us. And when they ate, that light disappeared. We too were also changed. We went from looking like God, which we will get back in our resurrection bodies. So stay tuned. That's going to be great. However, we went to looking like every other terrestrially created being. If we would have seen Adam and Eve before the fall, we would have called them aliens. Yet they were perfect. Knowing Satan as a fallen heavenly being, knowing that Satan and Eve had a conversation, which, by the way, changed the course of history for eternity, we see in Scripture, Satan was alien. But he obviously wasn't foreign, because they had a conversation. Last I saw, the only crazy people talk to snakes when they come up to them. So, she thought that was normal. Things were a little different. Again, this is probably not the Christmas message. You thought, hey, I'm going to get on there and get me a nice Christmas message. However, the next stop in this alien message is we need to go from what we're talking about now to, are there any actual encounters? You know, the most prominent ones. The ones that always get make jokes of, the sexual alien encounter. And are they in the Bible? Yep. We got to go all the way from Genesis 6. We're fast forwarding all the way from 3 to 6. It says, now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. And they, the sons of God, took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for indeed he is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days and also afterward. When the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them, those were the mighty men, the men of old, the men of renown. Now, if this is not your first time here, you have probably heard us talk about this event. These are the Nephilim. These are the half-breed giants who are huge and obviously mighty. Also, along with the corruption and perversity of man, the reason for a flood. So, if you see a Nephilim, get to high ground. That's why we're told Noah's bloodline was pure. He had no Nephilim DNA in there. Another reason. Now, we're told that these half-breeds had upgrades. We're also told we have to go to the Apocrypha. I know, it's not in the Bible. However, they are historical texts, just like we can use some other things. They're just not inspired. But according to them, these watchers came down. Watchers are talked about in Daniel. These watchers come down, and all of a sudden they give mankind technology, increased capacity for warfare, and sexual perversity. Those are the things that they brought with them. These heavenly beings that came down that we just read about in Genesis 6, they were locked away in chains awaiting judgment at the end of time because of what they did according to Jude, which says, and it's only one chapter, so don't think we're reading a whole two chapters. The angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of that great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to those, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. These beings left their spiritual domain. Remember that place we said that they were alien? And they came to the physical realm. So why? Watch this, because when this one clicked in my head, I was like, oh, never thought of it that way. Why are the angels in Genesis 6 judged more harshly than Satan, who led the rebellion? Satan leads a rebellion in heaven, and he still has access to the throne room of God until Michael decides to evict him, and we kick off the Great Tribulation. These guys are immediately convicted. They crossed a line somewhere. Something went bad. Just saying. I think the key is in this word abode. Now, this word abode in the Greek is oikotarion. And Chuck Missler, who has some really good sermons, he gave a sermon called Return of the Nephilim. You might want to check that one out. That one's a couple years old, but fascinating. And he states that oikotarion in the Greek, he helped translate the Bible into the Greek. The Septuagint is taking the Old Testament and making it in the Greek so that they could read it then. The Greek is also more specific. But he says oikotarion, which was originally written in the Greek, is a word meaning that the body is a container for the spirit or life. So the fallen beings disrobed from their spiritual body and put on a physical body. Again, whatever they did clearly crossed a line that even Satan hadn't crossed. The word oikotarion is only used in one other place in the Bible. That is 2 Corinthians 5, verses 2 through 4, and it's only in there once. Don't worry, we're getting to Christmas. But we're kind of dealing with the pregnancy before the birth, if you will. Here we go. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. That word, habitation, boom, oikotarion. Now, we might be asking, what's the difference? So they took off their spiritual body and put on a physical body, and we want to take off a physical body and put on a spiritual body. Are we going to be condemned? No. What is the intention? Our intention is to go from this to holy. Their intention was carnal. Now you may be asking, what does all this have to do with Christmas, right? You haven't talked about anything with Christmas yet. I tuned in for a Christmas message. Well, here's where it gets good. Here's where I say, therefore. Again, therefore means everything I just said. Please keep that in mind for everything I'm going to say. Jesus was born in the flesh, just like us. Another way of saying that is, Jesus is not an alien. He was physical. He was a terrestrial human being, if you will. The way we normally say that is, he was 100% man in the flesh. So that brings up a new question. How could Jesus be born and not be sinful if all men are born with what is known as original sin? Because if he's born with original sin, he then is sinful. We're screwed. Okay, so what is original sin? Let's rehash this for a minute. The doctrine of original sin states that when Adam sinned in the garden, he became S-I-N positive. That's not good. And this sin contamination was passed down through his seed, sperm. This includes the aging process, illness, all those things that are the wages of sin, which are death, are all passed down. They're all encoded in the DNA, and it causes a propensity for sin in us. Angels, created beings, they have no propensity for sin. Thus, they have no reason to be redeemed. And in fact, Jesus didn't come to redeem them. We can see that in Hebrews 2, 14 to 16. Inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. The word seed in the Greek, sperma. Obviously, that's where the word sperm comes from. So if Jesus is born of a woman and he didn't have sin, that makes him an alien. No. No. Why? Because Christmas. Because Christ is more. Let me explain. This all seems very complex, but it's actually found in Scripture. We're going to take a look. 1 Corinthians 15, 40 through 56. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. So the bodies are different. And your alien answer is also in the New Testament. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is one. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown or seeded in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown in a natural body, raised in a spiritual body. There's a natural and there's a spiritual. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And, or as was the man of dust, so are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And then we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is in sin, and the strength of sin is in the law. Now, what's that got to do with anything? Notice Paul kept saying, we are sown physical. We are raised spiritual. When we're told in the New Testament that all creation gives testimony to God, he's not kidding. In fact, you sow a seed, you plant it, and then it just comes to life. No one has anything to do with it. The farmer digs a hole. He throws a seed in it, throws some dirt on it, every now and then some crap, and he waters it. But he doesn't make it grow. God grows the seed into life, brings forth the fruit or the crop. Now, not to be graphic, but the way life comes about through us, the man plows the field and plants the seed. The woman grows the seed until the fruit comes forth. Okay? That's what we're told. That's what we see. But God is the one who creates the life. God is the one who creates a plan for the life even before all of creation, which means all life is precious, regardless of the circumstances that surround it. Let's expound on this just a little bit. Adam was harvested from the earth, and God breathed his breath into him, which made him alive. Now, how's Adam, not an alien, if he has no parents? Because his body is made from the actual earth. He's a terrestrial being. Eve, or woman, she came from man. Okay. But she has no mother. I find it interesting that Adam is the only person, the only male, through whom another person has come from. Just keep that in mind. But he didn't give them life. God did. Moving forward, man comes from woman. The woman was tempted, and then the man fell. And then sin corrupts all future generations through the man's seed. Okay? So, God takes Mary, a woman, and she says, blessed are you among women. So a woman brings forth Jesus with heavenly seed. Heavenly seed. Did you catch that? Because Joseph had nothing to do with this thing, we have seed that is now S-I-N negative. We have no original sin because that doesn't come down through the woman. The guys do it. So now he is sinless. And his life is sinless. Which means when we get to the cross, death has no right to Jesus. For the wages of sin are death. That's when we will take over. That's when he will take hold of death. So Jesus is just like all of us. And Jesus is unlike any of us. So wrap your head around that. That matrix is actually very simple. It's also pretty complex. So let's look at it this way. The Old Testament through Christmas, presale. Ministry is the release. The cross is the receipt. And the resurrection, the warranty of our salvation. But like any Christmas gift, we don't open it right away. We might have it. We can look at it. We can see it. It's promised to us. Our name's on the tag, right? I know that gift's mine. No one else is going to come and take it. No one else is going to come and unwrap it. However, we don't get salvation right away. I don't have salvation, yet I'm saved. I can now feel people pondering what I have just said. The wages of sin are death. And yet, short of the rapture happening, I will die. Heck, all the older people are saying, I'm dying right now. You can feel your body on the process sliding down the hill towards it. All the aches and the pains and the creaks and the cracks. Salvation is never dying. And salvation is being forever in the presence of God. And yet, although I know he's here, I am not physically, if you will, in the presence of God. That comes at death or rapture. That's when we actually open salvation. We have it. It's been purchased, it's been wrapped, it's been given to us, we've accepted it. But until death or rapture, we don't quite open it. So I just want to throw that out there. Now, all of that is our history. But God goes one further, and he warns us of our future. He says, if you don't know your past, you're going to repeat your future. Solomon says that too. There's nothing new under the sun. And so what is he telling us about the future? Again, he's telling us that the calling card of the end times is a time of great deception, unlike any the world has ever seen. Now, we've skipped over a ton of stuff, but Daniel has more to say about this alien link with mankind in chapter 2 when he's telling Nebuchadnezzar his dream about this statue he saw. We're going to focus on the last empire, the empire of the toes of iron and clay. But just to bring you up to speed, you have to remember what happened, right? Nebuchadnezzar has this dream and he sees this statue and his head is gold. That's the Babylonian Empire. Shoulders and arms, silver, Medo-Persia. Belly of brass. I don't know if it rhymed and that's why he did it, but belly of brass, that's the Greeks. And then we have the waist, that's the Iron Legion, the Rome. But then it split into two, east and west, Constantinople and Rome. I don't know which one was the bad leg, but that's the iron legs, right? The Iron Legion. Then we get into the feet of iron and clay, and they start to mingle. It's no different than what Revelation tells us. We know that history will tell us. Rome was never defeated in battle. Thus, it never went away as an empire. It was fragmented. It's back. It's called the EU. But Daniel says that we will have 10 toes. Revelation says we will have 10 kingdoms, 10 kings, 10 horns. Are you starting to see the similarity? The iron and the clay. I want you to focus on that one. So I caught you up. Oh, there's something else I want to tell you. The precious metal at the top, gold, is worth the most. As we work our way down, they get less precious. They also get harder. You see, the governments that will come and man's heart, they will become harder towards God and thus less precious, meaning that each pound of people will do less for God. Because we harden our hearts. Or we think, oh, that stuff's Old Testament stuff. God doesn't work the miracles anymore. He doesn't take care of us like that anymore. We lose faith in the Bible of what it actually says because we can reason this or we can reason that. Or heaven forbid, AI tell us it's not real. Or whatever it is you scroll on says that ain't right. Okay? So we're caught up. Here we go. They also transition from blessing to judgment. The end one, tribulation. Here we go, Daniel 2, 40 through 43. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And the toes and the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay. So the kingdom shall be partly strong, partly fragile. As you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. Now, iron in the Bible symbolizes strength, but it also comes with a negative connotation of, say, harshness, barrenness, and judgment. Clay is used to represent us most vividly, I think, in Jeremiah, where he says, I am the potter, and he forms us until we can hold his spirit. But we're the clay in the hand of the potter. Interesting part here is where it says that they will mingle with the seed of men, but not adhere to one another. Mingle in the Aramaic, which is the original of this text, means to mix. And seed means descendant, or to create descendants. And then men, this is where it gets good. Men means mankind. Why is Daniel so specific? And does he say this crazy thing of the mixture of this strong yet harsh entity will mix with man, but they will not adhere? I think it's because it's the fulfillment of Genesis 6:4. Again, there were giants on the earth in those days and also afterward. Mighty men, men of renown. But it was concealed from the enemy. The plan of our salvation was concealed from the enemy. They're trying to figure out the who, what, where, when, why, and how of how God's going to pull this off. 1 Peter tells us, chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. In other words, the people who told you this, they didn't understand it. They were searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them, it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, the New Testament believer who's writing this, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into. That's our prototype. The Old Testament prophets are telling the New Testament prophets of the promise, prophecy, of the coming of Christ. I don't know if I could put any more P's into that sentence while still talking clearly. We now know that the New Testament prophets, they're going to give us prophecies that only the end time believers are going to be able to figure out. It's sealed until then. Let us not be so proud or ignorant as to think we are not in those times. So, what were these angels desiring to look into? That's the question. 1 Corinthians 2:6 through 10. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. We're talking about believers. Yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. That's Satan and his demonic beings. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They were looking for our promised salvation, going all the way back to Genesis 3:15, which said, "You shall bruise his heel, but he will crush your head." The first prophecy of the Bible is completely about our salvation. It is about Jesus coming and being born, and all eyes are looking at the move of God. They're trying to figure it out. When is he being born? And when he's born, that's the move. It continues. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of men the things which God has prepared for those whom love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. This means that we have the clues. We have the decoder, the Holy Spirit. The encoder is the Holy Spirit. That makes it a really good decoder, right? The clues become clear in Genesis 6:4 when we make one legal, grammatical change, if you will. It's not violating any literary laws. We just move the words between the commas to the end of the sentence, which they taught us way back, even before we probably had the ability to use computers. They were telling us that you can do this in the English language. You can also do it in the original language. It would read like this. There were giants on the earth in those days when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, and also afterward. I'm telling you right now that I believe without a doubt that Daniel 2 is the and also afterward. And it's speaking about the end time. It's talking about a generation that shall not pass away. It is talking about now. Daniel 12, which is titled Prophecy of the End Time. Now, Daniel 12 is not a prophecy talking about the toes or the statue or any of that. I completely admit it, and I want you to know it. But it is talking about the tribulation period, the end times, which the toes of iron and clay represent. Governments in that. So here's what Daniel's told. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the end, the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. What that actually means in the original language is that men, at some point in the future, will begin to look through this side of the Bible. And then I'm going to go back through this side of the Bible. And I am going to link things back and forth throughout the Bible. I'm going to look to and fro through the Word of God. And I will also be able to look out and see circumstances and signs around me. And that's when knowledge increases. But it doesn't stop there. In verses 8 through 10 it says, although I heard, I did not understand. That's Daniel. And then Daniel said, my Lord, what shall be the end of those things, or these things? The angel told him, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end, meaning they'll be opened at the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. You see, this attempted blending, I believe, is already happening. It's going to happen again near the end. I think it's already been happening, personally, since the 30s or 40s at least. And I think as we start to go through this and the facts start coming out, you're going to notice something. The 30s, 40s, and 50s are really like a centerpiece, a target, if you will, of craziness that take off. I think that that's where it started. I think that all the rest of the time is the buildup. And I think a lot of this is going to come back to the movies. Hollywood and all of the people who are behind it, they're telling us things. They're trying to move us along through media, movies and such. And if they weren't telling us the exact same they tried not telling us, and then they come back and tell us, you'll see what I mean here in a minute, I would be much more skeptical. However, kind of like Transformers, I don't think they're going to be hiding much longer completely out of the open. The book of Revelation shows the end times will be marked with miracles. We've got the two witnesses on the good side. Miracles. We got the Antichrist and the false prophet on the evil side. Miracles. And then we're going to have miracles going on all over the place. These miracles are crazy things that are happening. It doesn't say that anybody's asking questions. So we have to go from the point we are right now to a point where all this stuff can happen and people are okay with it. And how do we do that? Well, the Bible says it's going to be through the use of a lie. A lie. What lie may you ask? I'm very glad you did. That's a great question. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 12 to see that one. The coming of the lawless one, the Antichrist, is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Not us, among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, specifically singular in the original language, meaning one specific, convincing, singular lie, that they may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This is the lie that will do many things, but the one that applies to us is it has to explain the disappearance of some children, has to disappear some pesky Christians, has to explain the rapture. Notice I said pesky Christians. I don't think all Christians are going, because you can identify as a Christian and you can say you're a Christian and you can be Christian-ish. However, it's your born again, pesky to the world, uncompromising Christian who has Jesus running his life. Those are the ones I believe are going in the rapture. And this also tells us that we are so close. If we're seeing all these things happening, we have to be so close to being removed from this world. And here's the Christmas present. Here's where we're going to tie it all together, and here's where we're going to use some biblical logic to redeem the times and make determinations of things we see filling in the gaps, thus exposing lies or deception. Again, here's where it gets interesting. The one thing we have to keep from doing is taking what we think is truth, taking our theory and trying to shove it into the puzzle piece to make it fit. Can't do that. It has to fit on its own. It's going to be a ride, but I ask you to hang with me. I ask you to please keep an open mind. I'm going to give you some theories. I'm going to give you some theories of people who are way out there. And I'm going to give you some of the things that I think are plausible. I'm not going to tell you the difference, though. Number one, you can stop and say, I don't think he's a crackpot thing, because I didn't tell you which one's mine. However, this is your homework. Figure out which it is. Or figure out which one you think it is, based on biblical reasoning. This right here that I'm about to tell you, though, is a biblical fact. Jesus Christ must return to a Jewish nation. He has to land or touch down on the Mount of Olives, walk through the East Gate, and sit in a Jewish temple. Otherwise, we have the wrong Jesus. Otherwise, we have the wrong Messiah. Otherwise, we are still lost in our sin and we have been celebrating the birth of an imposter, and we're all screwed. That is how important this is. It also gives us a clue to the mission of the enemy. It answers the question of why are they still fighting? Do not think that Satan thinks he can beat God. He's met him. Remember, he was the cherub over the throne of God. He knows who he is. He doesn't think he can win. His entire purpose at the beginning was just to hurt him. So why is he still fighting? Why does it get so bad in the tribulation? Because if you can't change the scoreboard, if you're playing football and you can't score, and you can't change the scoreboard, and the clock is running out, because remember, he still has access to heaven. Just like in Job, when he comes up and he hears the decrees and he takes the bet. He still has access to that. He still hears what God is decreeing for our lives. That's why we get attacked when they're coming up. But what is the one thing he can do? If Satan can kill off all of the Jewish people, Jesus cannot return. And if Jesus cannot return, There is no judgment for the aliens. No judgment for the fallen beings. In other words, all right, for those of you who are around in the 90s, if the Jews' lives quit, God must acquit. There you go. All right, let's move on. In order to take out the Jews, we see things throughout history. Antiochus Epiphanes IV. That's where we got Hanukkah, by the way. That's not in the Bible. That's in 1 Maccabees. So you'd have to go out and read that one to see where Hanukkah comes from. You'll see Hanukkah in the Bible, but you won't see its creation in the Bible. Adolf Hitler. Probably the most well-known Jew killer in history. Celebrated by crazy people. And probably going to be idolized moving forward, since we see the Antichrist will also do the same thing. Again, they're trying to get rid of the Jews so that he can't come back. But I want to focus kind of on Hitler. And not really Hitler, but that time period. Because here's where I pose the question to you. And here's where I need you to start taking your biblical reasoning to determine facts. And I need you to take facts and just put the pieces together and let the chips fall where they may. Not with preconditions. Not with, I don't think that's true. We have to see what makes sense. Here we go. It can be A, B, it can be C, or it can be D. And that is, it can be choice one, choice two, a mix of both, or none of the above. But that, again, is up to you. Nazi Germany, I don't think anybody is going to say was on the Jews' side. The Jews are the people of God, thus we have the good side and the dark side, if you will. The Jews were being attacked by the dark side. Again, the 30s. In the 30s, we didn't know about genes till the 50s. Not Levi's, but, you know, the DNA thing. We knew about heredity. And one of the first things the Nazis did was start heredity studies. They wanted to get rid of the heredity of, you know, they wanted the perfect Aryan. They wanted the perfect German. They made laws specifically around these entities of who you could marry and who you couldn't. They wanted to get rid of the tainted DNA. This is in the 30s. We went from airplanes to jet propulsion with Germany. We went from launching unaimed rockets to the V-2 ballistic missile with a form of gyroscopic aiming. And they started researching something that went from bombs to nukes. You know, we say planes, and it can mean anything from a glider to a prop plane. But then you say jet, and you only think of the jet engine, right? It's a whole different category. It's about as much of this different category as we call the bomb, anything from something we toss out of a thing to something you can hook on somebody's door or mail in a package. That's a bomb. They can go up to 2,000 pounds. Heck, we even have a 30,000-pound bomb that we will drop out of the back of a C-130. They're all called conventional explosives. Then we have this whole different group over here. They're called the nukes. Whole different level. Start thinking about how technology moves forward. Start thinking about the rapid ascension of technological superiority that took place in the last 80 years. Thousands of years have taken place. More change has taken place in the last 80 than thousands of years. Why is that? Again, the Apocrypha tells us that Nimrod was the first man-made Nephilim. He wasn't born that way. He wasn't in Lady Gaga's song. He was made as a normal human being, but somehow, through the dissension of the watchers who he called down, that Tower of Babel, it wasn't a pyramid. And it wasn't what you normally think. It went up and then it went in. And it went up and it went in. And we've seen these. The only purpose for a building like that is to call down spiritual beings from heaven. That's why God said, you don't call me. I don't answer to you. But some other entities did. They came down, and what did he get? He was able to be changed to be a Nephilim. He was able to get technological advancement. He was able to specifically get trained up in war, both technology, strategy, and tactics, and also sexual perversity. War is how we destroy each other, and sexual perversity carries a higher cost to us in this life. I don't think we have to look too far at which side is doing that. Not only that, did you know that you are only 2% different genetically than a chimpanzee? 2% is what takes you from throwing poop at glass windows of people looking at you to the people who put you there and feed you. In fact, all of mankind, the diversity of all of mankind's humans' DNA is 0.1%. 0.1% difference between all of us in DNA. So I ask you, at what different level, probably more than 0.1% DNA change, if they tested you, you would be considered non-human biological material. Operation Paperclip. Look it up. I wouldn't say Google it, because pretty much Google tells you that they're going to give you whatever they want. But a source of actual information, look up what Operation Paperclip was. But Operation Paperclip was the CIA bringing German Nazi scientists for La Bamba, and also they did genetics. Why? I mean, it's not like the CIA ever looks at how to do things to manipulate people or to make better soldiers and spies. In the 30s, 40s, and 50s, we are going to see a complete change. And there's going to be one pivotal event within that time frame that will mark, I believe, the reason for this desperate change. Genetic engineering has come so far forward that there is a technical tool called CRISPR-Cas9. If you don't know what that is, research it. But from all respects that I've seen, there are reports that even within moments of injecting and using CRISPR-Cas9, mutations on the genetic level begin to manifest. What is it? It's basically like taking word and being able to go to the sentence. Oh, that's where I want. Search, find. Yep, that's the sentence part I want. I'm going to go ahead and delete that. Or I'm going to go cut and paste. Or I'm going to overwrite this. That's what it does on a genetic level. It makes it easy, quick, and cheap to genetic edit anything. That's come about really in the last 20 years to market commercially. Just saying. I think the pivotal point, the pivotal date, was May 14th, 1948. The date that Israel became a nation again. The date that Jesus said in his parable of the fig tree, this will mark the beginning of the generation that shall not pass away. What did we get at the late 40s, mid-40s? We got the nuclear bomb. What's the nuclear bomb? It shows us unlike any other time in history. So now, the prophecy is unsealed. The nuclear bomb allows us to see Zechariah 14, the nuclear prophet, where he says, this shall be the plague upon the people. Those who stand against the Lord shall consume them with the breath of his mouth. And their skin shall dissolve from their bones while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve from their sockets, and their tongue shall dissolve in their mouth. We never saw anything like that until the nukes went off over Hiroshima and Nagasaki. What What if the dark state is the deep state? Think about the movies. All these people have this, but there's always this behind them, right? What if we have people testifying, very smart people testifying in these UAP hearings, that they have recovered crash material and non-human biologics within that crash material. And we have pilots testifying that this is technology that does not, cannot be found within anywhere of the world's arsenals. That we won't have this technology for 10, 20 years easy. Kind of like Iron Man. Think about in the Iron Man movie when they were testifying that they wanted to take Tony Stark's gear because this exceeds what we will have for 10 to 20 years. We have all of this technological advancement. We have Roswell. We have all this stuff. These leaps in technologies. If these, the question is posed, if these creatures, aliens, are so well adapted, so advanced, why are they crashing? Again, put on your thinking cap. I'm not saying any of this is true. I'm just throwing hypotheses out for you to figure out. But what if we had a deep state program that ran beneath everything, that was hiding this technological discovery that was being brought down from these entities that they were worshiping, and the dark state was running? That could explain why we have super soldiers. There are leaks that have come out that says that they've been using CRISPR-Cas9 on soldiers. And you may say that can't happen because moms and dads would lose their mind and this and that. Don't even think that they have to false kill somebody off like the movies. We have had test tube babies for a while. You take donor sperm, donor egg, you put it in, you CRISPR that thing up, and all of a sudden you have soldiers who can run for 15 miles, not get tired, and don't shake when they shoot. Some can hold their breath for a really long time. Some, in fact, you may say this is all crazy. Google glow-in-the-dark fish. Google glow-in-the-dark cats. All of those came from CRISPR technology. That's how they made them. They took this animal's DNA and they inserted it into this, and now you have glow-in-the-dark fish and cats, and we think it's really cute. Can you think of any time we might be being programmed through programming, through that thing we stare at that is a television, that would tell us that genetic modification is really good, it's going to help us? Because if you go to Marvel and you see Captain America, Tom Rogers in the 40s is genetically mutated into a super soldier and he's the most wholesome of them all. That's a good selling point. People get behind it. People decorate their entire walls and offices and rooms in Captain America, right? Hoorah! So we're selling it. Then you got Iron Man. We got all this technology. AI. Jarvis. Man, I want Jarvis in my house. I don't have to do crap. Jarvis, clean the dishes. Jarvis, do this. Jarvis, do that. Jarvis, tell the dog to stop yelling at the postal man. That would be awesome. It's good. We don't get the part where Jarvis decides he's ticked off and he locks us in the bathroom with no toilet paper, right? That would suck. Anyway, the movies, I think, are the smoking gun. They've been telling us about all this stuff before, preparing us. Let me ask you this. Why is it that every alien movie that we get invaded, the Earth comes together under one leader? Just magically comes together. We have no more problems. There's no more jihad. There's no more, hey, we're going to cut this person. We're not going to come over here and do this to that. We are lockstep in alignment under one person. Let's take out these aliens. Right? Again, plausible. What if you were running this operation and you were like, hey, keep a secret? And you gave it to some countries that maybe stole some German scientists, like, say, maybe Russia, U.S. And then we off-sell some of our research to say maybe China, because we've never done that, right? We've never sent like viruses and stuff maybe to Wuhan to be checked out or something like that. That would never happen because they have a lot less ethical laws. They're the ones who made up the glow-in-the-dark fish and cats, by the way, so. And before COVID, one of their genetic scientists used HIV, hooked it into the COVID virus, and lo and behold, that's the attachment mechanism. And they learned how to defeat it just before COVID came out, by the way. Anyway, if we have these quote-unquote overlords, you know, like Transformers, where they're behind all the evil scientists and giving them super passes and all that stuff, but they're the ones running them, right? And if you go amiss with them, they kill you. Because if they are demonic beings, you can't run, you can't hide, and they will kill your whole family because they don't care. They don't even like us. I mean, it's in the movies. And then we have these crashed vehicles because we're still learning to fly the darn things. Non-humans because they're that deep state program or that deep dark state program. These are all being floated out there, by the way. You determine what you might think is true. Sounds crazy. I get it. However, near the end, the 40s, what if the enemy said, we only have one generation? It's been decreed. We have to go. They unleash unfathomable technology and power and capacity for war. But they're not, they're still hoping. They're still hoping on, you know, hey, let's get all the Jews and we'll just invade them. Hamas, Hezbollah, Iran. If we can do it that way, that's the easy way, right? We don't have to become unmasked. But time's running out. Time's getting close. And so you have to start pulling the curtain back. Otherwise, people won't be accepted. So now you start letting those governmental entities, hey, start putting those out there. Start putting out reports. They look good. All of a sudden, it becomes, hey, we're starting to see these over here. We're starting to see those over there. And then what do? You take some people from within the program. You tell them, I want you to go leak this. Because they're all saying, well, I might die. And if I end up floating in the Potomac, it's because they don't want me to tell you this. What if they are, in fact, supposed to tell you exactly that? But they're hiding the most deep program that they are creating super soldiers through genetic modification. Plausible? What about that program starts to come out and that is quote unquote the alien invasion, their own created soldiers with their own created technology, because they only seem to show up and get out and talk to military people and CIA people. They don't like land at McDonald's and ask for a Happy Meal. Why not? Plausibility. So now we have to start moving them into the open. So they go out and they create all of this havoc. No senator or congressman is going to say we need UFO hearings if it's a taboo, because they're all about re-election. So as soon as we start sending it out into the open and we release these documentaries and we have these hearings, all of a sudden the hearings are called, and now the stigma starts to become removed, and we can do our false invasion. You know, the false flag event that governments have used to start wars all over and throughout history, a false flag with your own entities to look like an alien invasion. Then what happens? How do you release the technology without showing you had it? Easy. You shoot a few down, you capture a few, you very quickly reverse engineer the technology, and lo and behold, the person, all the people who vanish, that was in the darn alien war. They took them. And one person comes out smelling like a rose with all the answers. And he takes over this alien technology. And even the aliens can't kill him. I don't know. Could be a terrorist. Could be one upset person. Could end up being an alien. But when the Antichrist fakes his own death, I mean, he's dead, but he comes back. And then he has this exceptionally advanced technology. Would that not explain why all of a sudden it says that the world says, Who can make war with the beast? Would it explain why mankind would actually decide and think that they had a chance in the futility of going to war with God? I don't know. Again, these are all things I've seen. These are all things I'm seeing. And I want you to take your biblical reasoning and apply it to these things that I'm sure you'll start seeing. I believe that you're going to see more alien, UAP, UFO things coming out. I truly believe it. I'm not saying that's the lie. I'm not saying that what I've said is true. I'm just saying I want you to figure out if they fit, if those pieces make sense. Now, back to Christmas. The gift of hope. In Christmas, we celebrate Christ's birth, where God became man, not alien. God became man, came and dwelt among us. He lived a sinless life, knowing we couldn't do it. He sacrificed himself to offer us salvation, which we only have the ability to accept during this life. We only have the time that we are alive here now. Come rapture or rupture, your time is up. If you get in a crash, if you fall down, that darn banana peel or a hidden sock takes you out, and you haven't made that determination, you are screwed. But that present of salvation is there before us. You don't get to unwrap it yet. We get the promise of it. We unwrap it when we switch. However, we can take it. It's not forced upon us. It's given to us. I asked my children last night one question. What is mercy? Actually, it's a couple questions, I guess. What is mercy? I was impressed. They got it right. They knew that it was not getting something that you deserve, such as punishment. What is grace? They got that one too. It is getting something you don't deserve. I then asked them, which one's better? And they both said grace. I think that's right. When we receive mercy, the focus is still on us. We deserved punishment. We deserved to go to jail or prison or whatever. That is mercy. We didn't get it. We're thankful, but we're still the focus. Grace is not. Grace is something you don't deserve. Grace is something you might not have even asked for. Grace is bestowed upon you by another. That is God coming and offering us salvation. Grace is the gift that has been given to us in salvation. Grace is the gift that we can extend to others. Grace is the tool that you can use to reach others. This Christmas season, we need to go out and share the gospel like never before. It may very well may be the last. I sure hope so. But share the gospel. We have to be warriors fighting on the front. And you have to see where all of these crazy people are going, because they're going to come up to you on the street and say, "Do you believe in aliens? Jesus was an alien. Three-Eye Atlas dropped off 1,400 reptilian men running around the southwest border, and now they're coming into America." Crazy stuff. But you have to be able to at least talk to them, because we are to tell everybody about the gospel. And if you can go, "I believe in aliens, man," you'll hook them. "Oh, you really believe in aliens?" "Oh, yes, I do. They're in the Bible." "What?" Boom. Unleash on them. I once told somebody I worked with, they were all about the zombie apocalypse. And I was like, "You know, the zombie apocalypse is in the Bible." "What?" "Oh, yeah." "No." I said, "Yes." He said, "I want to know where." I said, "Awesome. The dead in Christ are raised again to eternal life. Then we come back after the 7-year tribulation, and the dead walk among us. They don't eat your brains, but they walk among us. The undead. Zombie apocalypse." And he was like, "I mean, I can't be upset because it's a zombie apocalypse, but man, That sucks. I thought it was going to be like, you know, laying waste, undead, or whatever that, what was that show? The Walking Dead, that's right. I don't know. Even that stuff is us coming back. They're laying the groundwork. I don't know. But Christmas, do not miss your opportunity. Do not miss the opportunity to share Christ. Remember, if you missed it in the opening, the short that was right before when we started, Jesus Christ is the tree of life. He is the light of salvation. We hang our ornaments upon the tree because we decorate the tree he hung upon with our sin. We don't have to look at it as evil anymore. It decorates it and we see what he has done. He creates beauty from ashes. He creates life from death. Heck, we bake gingerbread men because we deserve the heat, but we didn't get burned. He took the heat for us. We go caroling because we will sing to the heavens of what he has done for us. I hate to break them. No, I'm not going to say that. People get all ticked off because I don't know what kids are watching this. There are certain things that do not exist within the Christmas sphere. There are certain things that are there so that you drive your children to deception. You walk up to the tree. If you don't tell them that the present is salvation that Jesus gave to them, then they run to the tree. They bow before it as an altar to receive not something that was given to them, but in their eyes, what is theirs. And who did it? A burglar. A very obese burglar with some magical reindeer. Right? Let's honor the real reason for the season. Let's honor the one who actually deserves honor. Let's actually be the army of Christ and go out and wage war in this day. Because they've waged war on Christmas, if you haven't noticed. Let's wage war back. All right. I'll shut up before I go on another tangent. Let us pray before we get out of here. Heavenly Father, we come before you today so thankful that there is not a piece of news, not a lie, not a deception that can be sent from the media, from heaven in deception, from Google. Those fallen beings from heaven, they try. Google, they admit it. Facebook, they admit it. Lord, let us go to the truth. Let us pick up our Bibles. Let us resolve. We have these resolutions coming up. Let us resolve to take away all of the distractions, all of the things that are just tearing our minds apart with these doctrines of demons and lies, and we are focused upon reptilian people walking around and more focused on comets zipping around than we are on the promised return of Christ, than we are about telling people the love of Christ, about the gift of salvation, about the goodness of grace, about the God of love who left all of paradise to come down to us and live like us. I don't know that I could make that sacrifice, Lord. I don't think I could go from that level to what it would be equal to, let alone knowing the cost at the end, what it would take at the end. Lord, I am so thankful. I am so undeserving. Lord, we face the east because you shall come from the east. Although it's a place of judgment, because when you do return, all of those facing the east will be looking at you. And all of those with you will be behind you. But you go to the west. And our sins, if in salvation, our sins are as far as the east is from the west. Lord, we wrap up our sin. And we give it to you. Let us wrap up our pride. Let us wrap up our wants. Let us truly yield our spirits, our souls, and our lives to you today. Not even wait for Christmas. Today, like never before. Let us resolve to move forward as you say. Let us resolve to look into your word for the truth like never before. Let us not let our opinions obscure your word. Let us not be so prideful that we think that we know, and then we miss the truth that is in your Bible. We know that your own prophets who gave the prophecy couldn't even tell us if we met them what it meant. They dared to figure it out. The angels who come, they deliver the message you give, for they desire to look into the salvation that we can receive. What a gift. What a message. What a promise. And what a God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all you have done, for all you will do. Second to salvation, I thank you, Lord, that we will miss the tribulation. I thank you that we will not be here for the judgment, but that, Lord, we will be with you in glory with our glorified bodies, again with the light of Christ within us, that we may act as a lantern, a beacon showing the light of Christ. Let us go forth this season and never miss an opportunity. In Christ's name we pray, amen. We are still doing our nursing home ministry. We have one nursing home getting us names. They should be in hopefully next week. We may have a second. So if you have not heard from me and you still want to do it, I have a few names. I sent out a text last week. If you did not get that text and you are not on it and you want to do it, please get a hold of me or contact the church office so they can get a hold of me so that you can be part of this new ministry where we go to the people who are in nursing homes who have no one to come and visit them. The nursing home is telling us that no one will come visit these people. No one comes and visits them all year, let alone at Christmas. And we're going to get some sizes and we're going to get them some gifts. And probably on December 22nd or 23rd, we're gearing for 23rd, we're going to take a few hours out of our day to go and remind people that Christ has not forgotten them. I don't know if he can forget them. He has not forgotten them. We're going to give them a gift. We will tell them about Christ. We will spend a few moments with them. And after we visit however many the number we have, then we are able to go back to our families and celebrate with them. This is truly a ministry straight from the Bible. To go to the lost, to go to the shut-in, to go to the persecuted, or to go to the forgotten. In this case, they're probably shut-in and forgotten. Thank you, and Merry Christmas.